Take your Bible, if you would, and find 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I read about an incident in North Korea about 10 years ago. A unit of the North Korean army was tasked with widening a highway. And while demolishing a vacant house, soldiers found a Bible and a list of 25 names in the basement of the house hidden between two bricks. It was a list of members of an underground church, one pastor, two associate pastors, two elders, and 20 members. So the North Korean authorities rounded up these 25 people, and they also brought in some forced spectators. They took the five church leaders and tied them up. They told them they could escape death if they denied the faith and pledged to serve only Kim Jong-il, who was the dictator at the time. Eyewitnesses said that the church leaders remained silent, so in front of the church and the assembled spectators, they crushed those men to death with steamrollers. And to show you how far a nation can fall, North Korea once had the gospel. In 1900, their capital, Pyongyang, was known as the Jerusalem of the West. So sometimes you look at world events or your circumstances, and not only do you get sick and tired of the never-ending flow of evil that washes over us, you can begin to get a little shaky in your faith. When we grapple with all the sin and darkness in this world, it can just wear us down like water continually going over a rock. We need strength for our faith, a way to continually replenish and grow our faith, and God provides for us right here in this passage. Let's read these verses. Verse 12, it says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." I want you to see four ways this morning to find strength from your faith from this passage. Number one, it sounds a little counterintuitive, but strengthen other believers. To strengthen your faith, try to strengthen someone else's. And here's how that works. When you serve someone, you have to depend upon God to do that, and that'll strengthen your faith. James 2:22 puts it this way, "Faith is perfected by works." Now, in order to do that, there has to be a necessary preparation. Look at verse 12, a necessary preparation. He said, "I shall always be ready to remind you of these things." God wants you and I to remind each other about the truths of the faith. And verse 12 says, we have to be ready to do that, which requires preparation. Now, there are some truths you don't need much of a reminder of. For the most part, I remember my multiplication tables. Don't challenge me on that, but spiritual truth is different because our flesh pushes against it, the devil tries to steal it, and circumstances shroud it. But you come here on Sunday, and the best you can, if you've been in the Word during the week, your interaction with one another reminds each other of biblical truth. "And whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And that's true both negatively and positively. It's the law of the harvest. So it's important to be prepared. Let me illustrate this. If someone pulled you aside this morning and said, hey, don't tell anybody this, but I've been attending a Mormon church with a friend and I really like it, what would you say? If they said, you know, I'm just despondent. I don't feel like God has any purpose for me any longer. Would you be able to give them a biblical answer? You don't have to be a master apologist with all the answers, but Hebrews chapter 10 says when we gather on the Lord's Day, we are to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So there is a necessary preparation. There's also a rightful passion, verse 13. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, he said, to stir you up by way of reminder. And that phrase, stir up, means to wake fully. Generate some excitement about the Christian life, man. If you're saved, the future is your friend. And if the old story has become the tired, boring story, then there needs to be some fire in the belly. And when fire starts, it spreads. But spiritual drowsiness is built into the DNA of this flesh. And while familiarity with the gospel usually doesn't lead to contempt, it can most certainly lead to complacency. Truth that is known, but it's never practiced, it's never felt, it never lands on us, it loses its grip on our soul. So part of my calling is to light a fire under you, but that's done by way of reminder. Calling us back to truth that we know, but we tend to forget. Verse 12, even though you already know them. Forgetting is not neutral. Forgetting is drifting. Drifting leads to departure. Departure leads to death. So your passion, your excitement about living the Christian life, even the way you worship in here on Sundays, it stirs up others. And verse 14 amplifies the importance of this. Look at it if you would. He said, knowing the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. That phrase, earthly dwelling, refers to his body. These bodies are gospel delivery systems, but they are temporary. Peter was dying. The word dwelling there, in fact, means tent, which as far as I'm concerned is perfect because I never like camping. Bring on the resurrection body. You laugh, but I didn't hear an amen. I should have heard an amen. Moses said, teach us to number our days, O Lord. Solomon said, man does not know his time. If you left this world today, what are you going to leave behind? You only have so many days to make a mark. We need to be passionate and prepared because the day comes, as the hymn says, when all life is over and our work on earth is done, and it's cemented forever. But, and I have to work this phrase in every sermon, but if we stay in the bucket, we'll leave a perpetual legacy. Verse 15, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. He may have been referring to the Gospel of Mark because Peter was Mark's primary source, but he's also giving us a model on how to steward truth. You continually transmit truth to each other, and the goal is that you do that so it keeps on bearing fruit long after you're gone. That is exactly what you're doing when you're teaching kids or teaching any kind of a class, but you also do it when you visit with each other before, between, and after church on Sundays, and at other times when you get together. The ladies' fellowship that we have on Saturday, it'll happen then. We've got a men's prayer breakfast coming up in 2 weeks. We're trying to increase more opportunities for men to pray, and it will happen then. And I'm at the age where I largely have the next generation in mind. I want to teach and communicate in a way the folks that are coming behind me will remember and exercise truth for the rest of their lives. You'll forget me, and you're supposed to, but never forget truth. The big question is, how do you do that? How do you generate passion? How do you leave a legacy? Well, here's just a couple of ways. One is memorize scripture. That's a long lost art. get a card and write a verse on it. Stick it on a mirror and look at it when you brush your teeth. You put the word in your mind, it's more likely to come out in your life. And listen, I mean this when I say this. Cancel Netflix and that sort of thing and discipline yourself to put the word in your mind. The Holy Spirit is not going to bring back to remembrance what isn't there. You don't withdraw currency that was never deposited. Another way is to serve and serve with your heart. Try something maybe you've never tried. Whatever you do, don't coast. Peter was near death and he was still going at it. I saw a picture on Facebook this week of reminded me of a guy I know. It was a picture of his wife. He's got to be in his late 80s. And when he retired, he wintered in Arizona where he worked as a mechanic for New Tribes Missions, which is now Ethnos 360. He didn't do it because he needed the money. He did it because he wanted to keep serving. And as I mentioned last week, Larry Mary founded Vision 316 after he retired. The longer you've been in the bucket, the more truth and wisdom you have to transmit. And yeah, I know we get older and the body makes it harder, but regardless of age, you do the best you can. You might be in a situation where you can only make a mark on a few people. That's great. That's where God has you. And if that's where God has you, no sweat. Just get after it. You determine the depth of your ministry. God will determine the breadth of it. And we're all going to die. But when we die, it ought to be like a boulder landing in a pond. It's felt because you made a difference in others' faith. And when we stir up the faith of others, we become stronger in our faith. Works perfecting our faith. So how to strengthen our faith? Number one, strengthen others. Number two, recognize or remember the facts. To be strong in the faith, remember this truth. Now, sometimes you'll hear the statement, just have faith. And that can be really bad advice. You can have faith that a giant green spaceship is going to land on your porch tonight and leave you with $10 million. Just keep believing. The Bible does say the righteous shall live by faith. I'm not dissing faith, obviously. But God has given us minds that crave logic and reason, so he has facts that he's given us that are the foundation of our faith. I want you to see the Bible is a factual account of events. Verse 16, Peter said, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That was written about 30 years after the resurrection. The white hot days of Pentecost were long gone. Believers were being sporadically persecuted. So Peter's underscoring to people whose faith may be a little weak or maybe second generation believers who just aren't quite there yet. He's saying the account of the events in this book are true. True. We live in a culture where truth is relative. It was summed up perfectly in a cartoon I saw years ago. A boy is sitting on Santa's lap, and Santa says, "Have you been good?" And the boy says, "It depends on your definition of good." And the next kid says, 65% of my peers say I'm good, so I must be good. And the third kid says, "That's a private matter between me and my parents." And the fourth kid says, "Come on, Santa, get to the issue. It's what do I want?" Without transcendent truth, we have broken down into factions who view facts as something to be manipulated according to the desires of that faction. That's what Marxism does. It looks you in the eye and lies about what you know didn't happen and then denies what is happening before your very eyes. So in a culture where truth is relative, the culture has catechized us to exalt self. How I feel defines truth. And when everything is subjective, moral principles are abandoned, and that's what we're dealing with today. And the truth is that while many unbelievers aren't looking for truth, too many believers aren't looking for truth. They're looking for something that validates their desires or lifestyle. Folks, we cannot be those people. We don't shape truth. We have to let truth shape us. And that's what Peter did. He said we were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. The apostolic word was grounded in real events. So look with me, if you would, for a moment at Acts chapter 1. because Acts chapter 1 gives us a window into exactly that. As we said last week, the foundation of the whole book, all of Christianity, is the resurrection. And this is my logic. I hope this makes sense, but when I got saved, I thought if Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was raised from the dead, then every other miracle and every single word in this book is a layup. Jesus was raised from the dead compared to an axe head floating, no sweat. A talking donkey, no sweat. A global flood, no sweat. So look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. Luke said, to these Jesus also presented himself alive by many convincing proofs. So first was his physical presence. They saw him. They heard him. They touched his nail-pierced hands. But then also by chronological appearances. Verse 3, look at it again. He said, by appearing to them over a period of 40 days. He didn't appear to a small group once. That could have been debated and disputed. It was something that happened over and over. People saw him over a 40-day period. So you have his physical presence, his chronological appearances, and his spoken word. Look again at verse 3. It says, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So the Bible is a factual account of events, and furthermore, it's a firsthand account of events. In verse 16, Peter is referring to the transfiguration in Matthew 16. So as much as a human being can, Peter saw the glory of Jesus, but eyewitness testimony is usually considered weak evidence. It's considered unreliable. An eyewitness can get turned upside down by a skilled attorney. So why are biblical eyewitnesses considered reliable? Two reasons. There were so many of them. And number two, their accounts corroborate, but they don't duplicate. Number one, there were so many of them. Two, their accounts corroborate, but they don't duplicate. If their accounts were exactly the same, you'd know they'd be false because two people never describe an event the same way. It's one thing if you have an auto accident and you have three witnesses and they have different stories. But it's another thing if you have hundreds of witnesses and their stories corroborate, but they don't duplicate. And 1 Corinthians 15 says over 500 people saw him after the resurrection. So you have factual accounts and you have firsthand accounts, and that means you can be absolutely certain about your faith. So how do you strengthen your faith? Number one, serve others. Number two, remember or recognize the facts. Number three, never get over what Jesus has done in your life. I mean, never get over what Jesus has done in your life. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And notice verse 18, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Jesus took Peter and James and John with him on a mountain, and Jesus' face shined like the sun. His garments became pure white, and they heard God the Father commending Jesus as his Son in whom he was well pleased. You know what I see when I read that? Peter had an encounter with Jesus, and he never got over it. He called the place of his experience the holy mountain. Do you have a holy mountain? I don't mean a transfiguration experience, but what has Jesus done in your life? Maybe, like me, you can remember back to the moment when you got saved. I mean, remember the thrill of it. And most of you would probably say, I don't remember exactly when I came to faith. That is perfectly fine, but you've experienced Jesus work in your life. If you're a Christian, open your spiritual eyes and you will see how he's worked in you. Sometimes our faith grows weak because we forget what he's done. What sins has he cleansed you from? What strongholds have been broken? What has he positively motivated you to do and to be that you couldn't possibly envision 10 years ago? If you're a believer, you can look back and see that he delivered you from specific sins. But not only has he delivered you from something, he has developed you into something. I've been here 20 years next month, And I have seen Jesus work in so many of you. It's been wonderful. And some of you, I mean, you know this. You came in this building tentatively and not very often, and now you can't get enough of his word and his people. The problem is not that he's failed to work. The problem is that we have a short memory. So when was the last time you put down your devices and your screens? And I know this is an appendage, but when was the last time you put them down and considered who he is and what he has done in your life, in your family, and in this church? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. A faith that doesn't remember him and his mighty works is a faith that will grow cold. I just thought yesterday of some of the high points that's happened in my 20 years here. We've doubled the size of this building. We have a peaceful, friendly, Jesus-loving church. I hear so many stories from other pastors, other people. Man, you wouldn't believe what's going on in our church. We're divided into two. We got factions split over this and that. The pastor had to resign. We don't have that stuff. And we don't have arguments that derail us. We serve our community like Jesus with an open hand. And since COVID, we've steadily grown. We're remodeling our kids' wing this summer. We had a record high crowd here in Easter, the whole history of West Haven by far. We're healthy demographically, and so many of you serve faithfully, transmitting truth to each other and the next generation. And if you recognize that you've declined, then you know what the next step is. Repent and do the deed you did at first. What we all need is what I've heard termed a magnificent obsession. You see an NFL running back. I mean, he lifts and trains, and one day he gets the ball and he breaks through the line. He's headed toward the end zone, and a safety and a cornerback converge on him. And he lowers his head, and it's like his very life depends on him getting in the end zone. He is obsessed. So if God has worked in your life in the past, why would following him not be our magnificent obsession today? Malachi 1:6, God said, if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? If Jesus has changed your life, and if you're a Christian, he has, then your magnificent obsession is to remember him in a way that affects you today. Never get over what Jesus has done in your life. And then number four, the word has the final say. The word has the final say. In light of the transfiguration, Peter makes an incredible statement. He says, there is something better than having seen the transfiguration. Verse 19, and we have the prophetic word made more sure. He's saying the word of God is better to strengthen your faith than an experience like the transfiguration. And even though I'm going to talk out of both sides of my mouth, even though I just talked about remembering an experience with Jesus, beware of elevating any perceived experience above God's word. Let me give you an example. I mean, I got saved on a Wednesday night of May of 1984, and God flipped me hard. When I walked out the door the next day, the sky was bluer, the birds were sweeter, and I was sharing the gospel with fire hydrants. But that's not how I know I'm saved. The Bible never, never tells us to look back at an experience to know we're saved. What we believe today matters. How do I know I'm saved? Because I believe today. I repent today. I love the brethren today. That's how I know I'm saved. 1 John 5:13. These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. You don't have an experience and base your faith on that. Your experience never validates your faith. Our perceived experiences can lead us astray. I'm going to give you an illustration, and half of you aren't going to believe it, but it's absolutely true. When I first started in the ministry, bivocational, which meant I still owned an insurance agency and also pastored a little church, little rural church, 15 miles out in the middle of nowhere, we went knocking on doors in the dark, out in the country in the winter. Yeah, it was a different time. Never met one shotgun. Some dogs weren't very happy, but no shotguns. Don't try it now. I would discourage you in that. But in one house, we got in, and I shared the gospel, and the wife was really excited. And she said, "I know I'm saved." And I said, "Well, awesome. Tell me about it." And she stood up and said, "I had a dream. Jesus was standing at the foot of my bed," and she had her arms extended like this. So the guy I was with and I, we waited for the rest of the story. That was it. That's how she knew she was saved. I mean, a dream? Your experiences can deceive you. And by the way, I wanted to tell her, that wasn't Jesus in your dream, man. Might have been a demon. And your experiences, they can be so deceptive. And I've told this story. Some of you have heard this, but it's absolutely true. I'm going to condense it. The church before I came here, there was a woman I knew her very well. Her husband did a lot of work around the church. I dealt with her with billing and what was going to happen. So I know this woman. And she got pregnant. She had a baby. She's sitting outside the worship center in the first service. So I sat down by her and said, "How you doing?" "Oh, fine. Where's the baby?" "Well, I don't know." So after some awkward statements, I didn't know what to say. I finally just said, "Look, I apologize profusely. I have obviously put my foot in my mouth. I am so sorry. I thought you just had a baby." She smiled. She was playing me. She smiled. "No, I didn't have a baby, but my sister did. She had an identical twin in the church, and I didn't know it. Her name was Jennifer. Her sister's name was Jill. I may have talked to Jill before, but I thought it was Jennifer. If you had put me in a court of law, I would have sworn to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth and said, I talked to Jennifer that morning. And if an attorney had cross-examined me, I would have said, man, go play in traffic. I know who I talked to, and I would have been wrong." The Word of God always trumps perceived experiences. Man, I want you to remember this. Don't forget that the devil can give you an experience. The coming of the Antichrist will be in accord with the power of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. And Satan appears as an angel of light. I think it's likely some of those so-called signs and wonders are going to happen in churches. So when it comes to strengthening your faith, consider the ability of God's word. Verse 19. He said, "We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place." He saw Jesus in as much glory as a human can see him, and he said, "This word is more sure than what he saw." Some want an experience to confirm the word, but the word confirms the experience. So he said, pay attention. Pay attention to the word, because your spiritual life depends on it. Verse 19 indicates the world is a dark place. And, I mean, it's so full of spiritual lies and deceit and satanic activity. And, I mean, I've heard from some of you in the last week about some of the things that the devil does in this culture. So we need the lamp of God's word that gives us enough light to see the next step. And we keep paying attention until verse 20, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. The day that dawns is the second coming. And the morning star is Jesus, Revelation 22:16. Jesus said, "I am the bright morning star." He's speaking poetically here. Jesus will bring light when he comes. There will be no more seeing through a glass darkly. And all those nagging questions and the pain and suffering you've had and the things that attacked your faith in this life, it's going to dissolve when he shines brightly when he returns. The ability of God's word, but also the inerrancy of God's word. Verse 20, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The Bible's writers did not originate the word. It did not come from their view of God. They didn't sit down and corroborate with others on what they thought God was like. The word came to them from the Holy Spirit. God did not violate their personality in writing it, but it came to them from the Holy Spirit and through them by the Spirit. So, Anybody know the worst Bible study that exists? The worst Bible study question that exists? There's a question in Bible study that if it's ever asked, it's like, don't ask that. What does this verse mean to you? Wrong question. The question is, what does it mean? What did the author mean when he wrote it? Only when we consider the original, historical, cultural, and even grammatical context can we understand what the author meant. And then when we determine what the author meant, then we can bring that verse from then into our lives today. And then we have to act on it. Because the Bible was not meant for us to study just to know something. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. Knowledge creates pride, and God hates pride. The Bible was meant to nourish us. It has to be acted on to accomplish that. It was meant to strengthen us. So, folks, I know you come to church on Sunday after having encountered any number of things during the week. You've got stress and work issues, health problems, marital issues, fear, regret, worry, pain. I'm just going to say this. I've heard from so many of you of what I call, what other people call the woke mind virus attacking your family. And the cultural evil just continually washes over us, and after a time it can sap your faith. Man, I want you to walk out of here encouraged. Strengthen others. Remember the facts. Never get over what Jesus has done in your life. And the Word has the final say. And if you've never been saved, if you're not sure of your salvation, and your salvation is not based on a dream, but is based on the fact that Jesus died and rose again, then right now, right where you sit, you can trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, in other words, you're willing to surrender your life to Him, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And the heart is the intersection of your mind, emotion, and will. You believe fully. If those are true in your life, then just talk to Him right now and ask Him to save you. And if it's sincere, He will save you and change you. And then let us help you with that. Let us talk to you about that. Use the information in front of you to contact one of us pastors. And if you've been visiting for a while, but you'd like to unite with us in membership, use the same information. And then it could be that you've been saved, but you've never been baptized by immersion into a local church. Then please use that information as well, because baptism is the first step of obedience in the Christian life. I really appreciate your attendance today. I know that life is so difficult, and I want your faith to be strong. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, You are our King and our Master and our Ruler, and we exalt You today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray that anyone here, anyone watching online who's never genuinely trusted You, that today would be the day and now would be the time You'd bring them into the kingdom. And I pray that if our faith is fading, You'd show us what steps to take. Maybe it's, Lord, just a matter of blowing the dust off a worldly life. But I pray for every individual here that You would work in our lives, encourage us, convict us, strengthen us, and that we would invest the rest of our lives in bringing You glory. We know that has an eternal return. Thank You for the ability to gather here this morning, the freedom to gather. Thank You for every person that's here. We love You, and we pray it in Your mighty, majestic, and risen name. Amen.